Here we are on a Friday, the last day of March 2017. And this is Martin Zender once again coming to you from my laundry room in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, making sense for a living on the Revelation series, a series I began back in September of 2014. And here we are, 2 years into it almost, coming to a close. Don't worry, as soon as I finish it, I'm going to start in with Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians. Because I'm going to leave this planet with my boots on. I'm going to leave this planet working to illuminate as many minds as I can with the truth. God chooses to use soldiers to wage this war against ignorance, against blindness, brought to us by our adversary, by Satan, who has darkened the world's hearts and mind due to twisting the truth, lying about what Christ has accomplished, and packaging the lies into convenient, pretty little pills that the public has taken en masse via organized religion. Many of you remember me, well, maybe not many of you, some of you remember me doing the Frank Whalen show. Frank was a broadcaster on the Republic Broadcasting Network. He had a FM station in Fayetteville, Arkansas. I can't remember the call letters of that station. 98 point something, that was the frequency. The call letters, I can't remember at all. But he would interview me on a regular basis. He's a conspiracy guy, and he would get into all these crazy conspiracies, some true conspiracies. And he would bring me on, and he'd say, I'm bringing on Zender on a regular basis so that we can all be grounded and come back to what is really true. And what was really true was that, was what God was doing on in the big picture. And you and I always want to keep this from happening. I want you and I to prevent being distracted by the political details of this world, even by the practical details of our lives, and to keep in mind the big picture, what God is doing. And this is what Frank always had me on to do, and I feel like I am keeping you engaged and founded on the big picture, and especially the big picture of our evangel. I bring this up because I was reflecting this morning before turning on this microphone and this camera of how I used to pray all the time before I went on the air with Frank. And then I learned to do this before I went on a podium anywhere or in front of a microphone. I would pray that God would use my words, that God would hijack something I would say. Hijack meaning that even if I proved to be unwise, weak, ignoble, or stupid, that God would cause some gem, some good thing to come out of whatever I said, and that he would prepare hearts in the audience. And I have the advantage at conferences of seeing a live audience, and so you can see people that you're talking to, and it's somewhat easier to speak. Even when I have someone sitting in the studio here, and when I had that in Pennsylvania, even if I don't tell you someone is actually sitting with me in the studio, the show's always easier. People would think you would be under more pressure to perform if somebody's staring at you. It's not that way with me at all, because with me, it's not about a performance at all anyway. It's not about performing. It's about being a channel God uses to dispense truth. And so it's much easier when I know there are human beings in the room, there are human beings present, because it's easier to connect. And I feel that heart connection with people. I can tell people are drawing from what I would have to say. They're drawing from God, what God would have to say through me. And so that just liberates me. If I was performance-oriented, I suppose it would put the pressure on me. But I'm telling you, folks, I could speak in front of an auditorium of 10,000 people, or I could go on national television. I would not be nervous in the least, because I'm over that whole thing of performance anxiety. I'm over the whole thing that people are there to watch me or to get something from me or watch all my little nuances or wait for me to make a mistake, because folks, I am free to make a mistake. That's the whole beautiful thing about this presentation or about being in the body of Christ in general, is you are free to make a fool of yourself and to make a mistake, because you never graduate from there. You never graduate from being a fool or being free to make a mistake or even making mistakes, because it's not about you. From start to finish, it's about God. And I am a spokesperson for God. How audacious of you. I'm as fallible as ever, but I do my homework, and I'm an appointed herald, heralding the word. I am an ambassador of Christ, I'm proud to say. Oh, he's proud. I'm proud in the sense that I'm being used as a vessel. If you get right down to it, it's not a proud thing at all. I'm not operating in accord with my own free will. I do have a will, but I'm serving a higher entity than myself, and that is Christ. I'm a slave of Christ. That's what it says on my card, if I had a card. Slave of Christ. Paul's initial credential as he begins the book of Romans. Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus. To the Ecclesia in Rome. That's his number one credential, a slave of Christ Jesus. Well, all his other credentials, he trashed. The credentials of being of Benjamin, a Pharisee of the Pharisee, as pertaining to law, blameless. As to zeal, persecuting the saints. But all those things which I considered gain, I now consider to be a pile of junk. So anyway, it's a little more difficult when you're doing something like this, not much, but a little more, staring at a wall, staring at a camera with a computer in front of me, talking to people I can't see. And so I always pray that God would give me, that God would open people's hearts and minds on the other end of this camera to the unseen masses. I don't know who's listening to me 10 years from now during the tribulation. What Israelite might be listening to me, or what member or potential member of the body of Christ might be listening to me to hear what I would have to say. And I pray to God that something I say would meet an open mind and an open ear and an open heart. And so I throw that to God with abandon. And I counsel you to do the same thing whenever you're contemplating saying something about the truth to a friend or a family member or a loved one. Just relax. It's not about you. It's not about your performance. It's not about how you look or how you sound, or if you say it the right way, or if you stutter, or if you stumble, if you make a mistake, forget about all that. And as soon as you forget about all that, you will find a fluency that you didn't know you had. That's what happened with me. I stuttered all my life in school. I hated school for that reason, hated it. I would pray for the buses to come at the end of the day. And one of my best memories ever in my life, and I can still bring back this memory whenever I see a school bus, is seeing that clock tick to 2:45 and seeing the first yellow vehicle, giant yellow vehicle, i.e. school bus, pulling into the playground, realizing that that bus was going to be taking me the hell out of the school back home. I love that. I still have amazing memories of that. That's why summer is my favorite month, because I wasn't at school. Why? Because I was afraid. I was fearful the whole time because I stuttered as a kid. I mean, stuttered bad. I couldn't get words out. The whole gamut of stuttering. I would take failing grades in class to avoid having to talk in front of people because I was terrible at it. And it just gets worse and worse. I still stutter, but some people don't notice it. I've learned how to hide it. Basically, I've learned how to not care. That's the whole key to success, is to not care, because stuttering, same as writer's block or anything, is about performance anxiety. As soon as you're anxious about how people are going to perceive you, you can't say anything. Or you can't write anything. As soon as I'm staring at a blank screen thinking that I have to write the greatest sentence in the history of the English language, then I'm stultified. And stultified might not even be a word, but it's the word that came to me and I just said it, being perfectly willing to say a word that doesn't exist. Maybe it's stiltified, stilted, stultified. Maybe it's stultified. I might be pronouncing it wrong. I don't really care. I care a little bit, but not enough to shut me up. So I'll just say it and let the chips fall where they may. And because of this loosey-goosey, willing-to-be-used attitude and mindset, a lot of truth slips through because I'm plugged into the divine mind via scripture. Yes, I'm not plugged into the divine mind via some vaunted skill or gift that I think I have that's greater than any skill or gift you have. No, it's not it at all. I have no oratory gifts. I have some writing gifts. The reason is because I've studied the craft of writing. I studied how to put your point at the end of a sentence. I studied how to get rid of adverbs. I studied how to get rid of adjectives. I studied how to shorten. Those are the key, the three key rules of writing. One, shorten. Two, shorten. And three, shorten. I learned all these things. So I pray that as I spend this last day going through Paul's gospel. Monday, if it pleases the court, I'm going to talk about the Garden of Eden. Tuesday, if it pleases the court, I'm going to talk again about the size of the New Jerusalem, how it pierces the exosphere. And Wednesday, if it pleases the court, we are back, feet to the ground, courtesy of Martin's 2 feet, plugging away under his homemade carriage, to bring you the rest of the Revelation series, which will include a timeline of when the possible end of this eon and the I'm going to give you actual time frame, an actual time frame. And I'm changing my life, the way I do things, the way I think, the things I do in my life, because I think that we're gone before the end of this year. I think the snatching away will occur before the end of this year, which is a downgrade of what I've been telling you, because I've been telling you 5 minutes from now. So I'm actually hedging my bet by saying that I'm going to actually give you a time frame, a more specific time frame, even than 5 minutes from now, although that's pretty specific. Having said all that, I think I'm going to continue to tell you 5 minutes from now. But it becomes even more real. That sounds a little generic. It becomes even more real when you have a date in mind. Am I going to set a date? No. Do I have a date in mind? Yes. I'm talking about this amazing star constellation that's coming into the heavens, brought to you by our deity, which will occur on September 23rd of this year. I think it's very interesting. I've been looking into it. There's something to it. It corresponds and really coalesces with other points independently researched and independently not related to the star cluster, namely the 6,000 years since Adam. All that coming up. I'm excited to bring that to you, relatively excited compared to my usual level of excitement, which is pretty much nil, to be honest with you. So, in the circumcision evangel, God gives reformed sinners, in other words, obedient Israelites, what he promised them, namely earth. I remind you, Israelites are reformed sinners. They have corrected course, and they've repented, and they've become better boys and girls. But then he later announces, God does, a different gospel that seats unworthy people. In other words, those people that don't have a prayer of being like his son, he seats them in his right hand in the highest regions of heaven. Not only spatially, it's probably not even spatially. When I say the highest reaches of heaven, I'm not talking about altitude. I'm not talking about a reading on an altimeter. I am talking about in power. Now, would this be a gospel you'd be interested in learning about that seats unworthy people? You don't have to be a reformed sinner. In fact, the only requirement, quote unquote, of this gospel is you have to give up on yourself. How easy is that? Some people, it's not that easy because they have power trips. They have control freak trips where they have to micromanage everything. Like the boss, the postmaster at the post office where I used to work, used to tell us at 7:59, time to put up the flag. Time to put up the flag. Go out, put on the flag. Put up the flag. We've been putting up the flag at 8 a.m. since 1927. You don't have to tell us to put up the flag at 8 a.m., okay? Anyway, what if after all these years of you struggling and failing to be like the meek and mild Jesus, even if you wanted to, you've tried, you can't do it. What if you've been laboring on someone else's path? What if you've been reading someone else's mail? What if you've been straining to pay someone else's bill? You get a huge bill in the mail, and all you do is look at the total. Oh my God, it's a bill, it's a bill. You open it up, and it's like you owe $100,000, and you freak, and for months, you sweat over it and wonder how you're going to pay it. Then you finally decide something compels you to look at the address on the envelope, and the address on the envelope is to someone else. You open someone else's mail. You're like, oh my goodness, thank God. I wish I had known that right from the get-go. Well, if you're reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and if you're taking to heart things that you read there as though these are things you have to do, if you're reading Leviticus and taking it to heart, what you read there, as if these are things you have to do in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, then you are reading someone else's mail. You're sweating. Oh my God, I have to repent in order to be saved. I have to be baptized. I have to observe Jewish feasts. I have to confess my sins, as 1 John says. 1 John says, unless you're faithful to confess your sins, Jesus Christ won't forgive your sins. What is that? It sounds like an if-then deal. It is. It's part of the Mosaic Law. I have to confess my sins. What if I die? What if I die before I confess the last sin I committed, which was probably 30 seconds ago? Then I'm not saved. Wow, I have to confess my sins actively. Oh, wait a minute. Maybe I should look at the address on the envelope. 1 John. 1 John. He's a circumcision writer writing to Israel. That's not my mail. My mail is in Romans. My mail is in Romans 3:21. Now, apart from having to confess my sins, apart from having to obey the Ten Commandments, a righteousness of God is manifest not through my faith, but through Jesus Christ's faith. This is my mail. My mail is Romans 4, or it's also in Romans 3, that a man is justified, or a woman is justified, apart from works of law. My mail is, there's in Christ neither Jew nor Greek, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. That's my mail. That letter's addressed to me, to a member of the nations, who's not an Israelite, to whom the Ten Commandments never came. Never came. Never came. I hear all this talk in Christianity about the Ten Commandments. Why all the talk? The Ten Commandments came to one nation and one nation only. Paul says in Romans 2, chapter 2, that's my mail, says the nations who have no law are doing the things of the law. How in the world are the nations doing the things of the law if they have no law? This, there is a greater law than the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments was a prerequisite to an introduction of this greater, quote, law, unquote. It's a figurative law. It's not a real law. It's the law of grace, the law of love. It's just using the figure of law as a figure of speech known as retention, where you're retaining an old term, bringing it to a completely new context just to show you the comparison. Here's the law of love. The law of love says that because God sheds his love abroad in your heart, you won't murder people. Because God sheds his love abroad in your heart, you will not covet your neighbor's wife or steal from your neighbor or bear false witness against your neighbor or your associate, as the Concordant Version says. That's the greater, quote, law, unquote. And this is the Spirit of God that makes its home in us. And it defies the Ten Commandments. It puts the Ten Commandments to shame. The Ten Commandments cannot make anyone perfect because it's this old, really human nature thing that God put in us that when I slap a commandment against you, you are going to rebel against it. Who is this invisible God telling me not to covet my neighbor's wife? And you're going to do the very thing that the law prohibited. Paul says this very clearly in Romans chapter 7. I had not even thought of coveting until the law said, thou shalt not covet, that thou shalt not covet. And then the law, getting the sin in me, sin that's resident in me, that's lying in wait, getting an incentive through the precept, produces in me all manner of coveting. Never thought about coveting. Sin is laying dormant within me. I'm just going about my normal day, my normal business, with no condemnation from God against me. I'm enjoying the sunshine. I'm smelling the flowers, smelling the coffee, and I'm having a good time. Then all of a sudden, somebody slaps a law up against me. Thou shalt not look through the knot hole in that fence. I saw the knot hole in that fence. I hadn't a thought to look through it, but as soon as you put a sign on top of it that said, do not look through the knot hole of this fence, it's all I could think about. And so I'm not going to rest until I look through that freaking knot hole. That's the Ten Commandments in a nutshell. It's designed to do that. And for the Jews, it's designed to bring them to the end of themselves and look to Christ. We skip that entire step. Forget it. Because the Ten Commandments never came to you and to me. What came to us is the Spirit of God directly into us through no means of a mediator. We don't need mediators. We don't need a priesthood. We don't need angels. Martin, I want to see an angel. Too bad. You're not going to see an angel. Forget about angels. We don't need them. Those are the intermediaries for Israel. Angels help Israel. You have Michael, you have Gabriel, and others that will go without name. They need intermediaries for some reason. They always have Moses going for them. They have the high priest going for them. They always want somebody else to talk to God for them. We have access with confidence to the Father himself. That's our mail. That's the address on our envelope. The address is Ephesians. We have access with confidence to the Father. It might be chapter 2 of Ephesians, might be chapter 3. Read the whole book. You'll find it.